the kids that are tired, eh? Well, you're in luck because I've got a topic that it's going to blow your socks off. We're going to talk about church membership today. Oh, that's exactly the response I thought I would get. All right. Well, hey, since we're talking, we're going to continue our series in Acts next week. We're going to pick off the story of Ananias and Sapphira next week. But because we are doing a little bit of work on church membership and picking board members, I thought it would be nice if we actually talked a little bit about membership. And I can hear what you're thinking already. We're listening to a message on church membership. Man, that's organizational stuff, and we're here to worship God. Not talk about filling out more forms or signing my name to a piece of paper. But the truth is when I think about it today, I think that there are many well-meaning believers that do not think that membership is important. And you know what? I used to be one of them. Like, I had never thought that membership, officially signing up for church, is important. And the last thing that I think you or I want to do is join another organization. We don't want to be just giving out our phone number to anybody or our email address because we've already volunteered enough time and energy in other places without other people hassling us. And I think you ought to know that I do appreciate you coming to church this morning. But if you were to be honest, there would probably be a few Sundays, even the Sundays where I've been here, where you've gone out from the church service and said to God, God, if I stayed in bed this morning, it probably would have been more profitable. Or times where you've heard one of my sermons and they're just sleepers. So perhaps you can relate to this pastor who preached one Sunday sermon and went back to the back of the room to greet the folks or the parishioners. And every one of them was very friendly, and they greeted and said hi, but no one said anything about the sermon. And he was sort of getting a little bit concerned until someone said, oh, Pastor, your sermon reminded me of the peace of God and the love of God that goes beyond all understanding. And sort of a little bit puzzled at that point, he said, could you explain what you mean? So the parishioner said, well, Pastor, the sermon reminded me of the peace because it passed all understanding. And the love of God because it endured forever and ever and ever. And maybe that's how some of you feel about a message on membership. Hopefully this morning it won't be like that. When we're coming to church, we want to know that church is more than just songs and sermons, right? Right. Manor is a group of people from all walks of life who meet regularly so that we can understand what it means to follow Jesus. Simply stated, guys, church is about Jesus, and we want to experience Jesus, and we want to do it together. Everything we do centers around encountering Jesus in three ways. We desire for you to experience Jesus on an individual level. We desire for you to experience Jesus through community and fellowship. And we desire other people to experience Jesus through evangelism. And if you consider this to be your home church, then we're looking at and I'm asking you this morning to consider membership in church. If you're from another church and visiting with us this morning, you might want to consider this in light of your home church. And if you aren't a church member this Sunday morning, God may use you to take a look at this morning. I want to give you one reason to consider church membership, just one. And you might not agree with it, and you might wrestle with it, and that is totally fine. I just want to give you something to think about over the Christmas season. To start off, I want you to think in your mind about these few questions and just think about it, and we're going to park it that we're going to answer them when we at the end of the sermon. When a person accepts Jesus Christ personally, they are not being asked to join the local church. True or false? Number two, The church is not an institution, and by that we mean a formal structure, but it's an organism. It's alive and is developing, true or false. Number three, the church's ministry should heavily influence my Monday to Saturday schedule. Number four, choose what you think is the correct answer. Church is absolutely essential, sort of important, a good thing when I have time, or optional. Keep those four questions in mind because we're going to come back to them as we come at the end of the sermon. So what I want to talk today about is this, is that I actually think that today in church, we actually consider church more like a club than we used to. And I was just going over a statistic about how people view church in Canada. And in 2015, people viewed worship will attend church services less frequently than they did in 2005. And we're not actually talking about the general population of Canada. We're talking about those who have chosen to take their faith seriously. The study goes on to explain it like this. In 2005, if you were a family that attended church 4 weeks out of the month, you typically attended 3 weeks out of the month now. If you're a church family that went 3 weeks, you typically go two, and so on and so forth. And what the trend is out there is it's kind of like we don't value church as much as we used to as a culture. Now, I don't know why. I'm still getting used to men, right? Like, I'm still trying to understand men. I'm new here. And so I don't know why people come and go to church. I know that there are legitimate reasons. The other day, I went to go visit somebody. I had coffee, and the next week they weren't at church. And I thought, oh, man, that can't be that bad. And then I found out he slipped and fell and was in the hospital. Like, so there are legitimate reasons to miss church. Like, and so I'm not actually saying that the reasons that they give here are the reasons that many people have met in this church. I'm just kind of giving you sort of a picture of the general state in Canada right now. They give three reasons why people in Canada who seriously take God at face value don't go to church as often. Number one, it's increasing involvement with kids' activities. Like, this includes multiple activities, so the commitments in sports and music and longer durations over time make it harder and harder for people to attend church on the weekends. And this was actually true of me in Winnipeg. I would actually see this more as an issue among those who came from generational Christian families as opposed to those who grew up as a first-generation Christian family. Practically, particularly among parents who chose to put their kids through private school. Now, I'm not bashing private school. I'm just telling you what I saw. Like, hey, I had a youth group where a lot of the kids came from a healthy mix of families. Some sent their, and they sent their children to all kinds of three schools. Some were homeschooled, some were public, and some were private. And out of all the kids that were in that youth group, the hardest to get to commit to church were the kids that went to private school. Not because their attitudes were bad. Because they would say stuff like this, "Pastor Dan, I like our church and all, but I really feel that my school is my church." And as I thought about it, they were right. Because they spent most of their time at school, they had fellowship. They were taught the Bible, they had worship, they had a spiritual life director, they even went on missions trips. Everything that the church could offer them, the school gave them. And so for them, missing church on Sunday was not a big deal because they went to church from Monday to Friday. Like, and when I was a youth pastor, I really didn't have an issue with that until they graduated, right? You see, when they graduated from school, they also lost their church. Like, they lost their church when it came from them to plug in, and when it came time for them to plug into regular church, they had a more difficult experience with it because they never took the time in their childhood and adolescence to build into the relationships. So what would happen is you would have a youth group of 60 kids, and the kids that spent time in that youth group and grew up in the youth group and then graduated and then were assimilated into the bigger church, they had an easier time being kind of part of the church. But the kids that went to private school, they had a harder time because they considered church optional. Like, again, I'm not bashing private school. I went to private school. I'm just telling you what I saw.
And so usually what would happen is this, is that the private schools would join sports leagues, and they would have to go to all these tournaments during the weekends, and parents thought it was okay.
So all the relationship building that they would have through their teenage years and through their childhood at church was totally gone, because they would be gone during all the activities. Now, I'm just going to go on a quick bunny trail with this really quickly, and then I'm going to circle back. If you are a parent of an athletic kid, praise God. Like, I think athleticism is really, really, really important. You should foster that and guard that. But take it from the youth pastor who had a youth group that was entirely athletic. I only had two kids go on to meet their college level and professional level dreams of athleticism. Only two. Right. And ironically, those were the kids that made church work. Like, now, I'm not saying if you go to church, you're going to become a professional football player. Like, but what I am saying is the ones that did make it, made God a priority. Like, I think it's a little ironic. So going back, so number one,
people don't attend church more often in Canada because of increasing involvement in kids' activities. Number two, a greater sense of mobility. Like, the fact that we can travel so freely and therefore we can almost travel anywhere that we want to worship means that we can go to churches that we would normally not go to. And number three, church online. Because we work more and more, we have more time and more effort to actually go to church online. So if there's a preacher that you like, and you don't really like the preacher at your own church, that you can go online and listen to him. And if there's worship styles that you like, you can go on and listen to them. Those are three reasons why people don't go to church as often. My whole point in bringing this up is merely to show that as the greater Christian culture in Canada considers church more and more like a country club, and less like what God had intended it. It seems to be a trend or hard among Christians to view church like a club. And I think that that, in turn, taints our view of what membership is. Okay? We want you to understand clearly where God is taking us in some of the things of his work. Friends, church is not a voluntary association where membership is optional. It's not a club where you have to go to order in, like your Costco card, and you get a little card. The church is not a service organization or a service provider where the customer has all the authority. And if you don't like what you get, you ask for a refund. I remember very clearly when I was pastoring in Burnaby, the church had added a $4 million extension onto their building. And so you know what happens in a building fundraiser. They ask the church, hey, can you give a little bit more so we can do more ministry in our new building? Maybe. Well, there was someone at that church while I was on staff there who went to the board during one board meeting and was really, really, really wealthy. Like, and he went up to the church and he said, you know what? I will give you $2 million flat out for your church building. Oh, yeah, we love that. Just one condition. You have to play the exact kind of music that I like every Sunday, no questions asked. What do you think the church did? They laughed at him. They laughed at him and told away. But you know, that speaks to us that some of us think that church is a service organization. And friends, church has some of these characteristics, but it's not primarily what church is about. What if Jesus never meant for church to be that way? What if he created church to be something entirely different? What if church membership doesn't mean church membership in the way that you think it should mean? And so I'd actually like you to consider this thought for a moment. How much authority should the churches have over your own individual spiritual lives? Does the church have any authority? If someone has a dream from God saying that you should be the next pastor, does the church have authority to say yes or no to that? If someone in the church takes it upon themselves to lead a Bible study and starts teaching really weird and false doctrines, does the church have authority to stop it? Is there a man who is being harsh with his spouse in the church? Does the church have the right to step in and gently rebuke? And do people have the right to speak into our lives? What authority does the church have in spiritual matters, and how much? I want you to consider that, and I hope if you're of the opinion that you don't need church membership, that we are still called to live for what it stands for. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to circle back to church for a minute, but I'm going to work through this a little bit with you. So let's try to work through a couple of things. There are various institutions that God has ordained and worked through within our lives, and in the Word of God, one of those institutions he has created is the institution of government. And government is where the buck stops. So if you want to start a business, you just can't start a business and collect money from people. You're going to have to go to the government and fill out forms and register and get a license. If you want to build a house, you're going to need a permit. If you want to be a doctor, then you're going to go to that school and you're going to follow the regulations the government has been given to the institution that will grant you the diploma. Government sort of controls a lot of your life and my life in our day-to-day lives. Now, when we have a dispute with the government has a legal system where we have the ability to work out things that we are not in agreement with. And so the government is where the buck stops. This is where the authority is in society, and this is where we read in 1 Peter, submit yourselves, therefore, for the Lord's sake, to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or governors who were sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. God instituted the government he created as a structure and a form for us as followers of Christ to live into submission to. We have government ministers, just like you have in church. You have the prime minister and the minister of justice, the health minister, and they are public servants who are there to serve and institute by God and who as God has ordained. Romans chapter 13, we read, everyone must submit to the governing authorities, and there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God instituted. So what we're saying is government is a God-established institution. It doesn't mean that the government makes all the right decisions at all times and in all cases. But even then, God still says that government is God's way of bringing order to our lives. And we have to understand that God is the authority over the government. This is what Isaiah says, the Lord Almighty of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You made heaven and earth, and we have a sovereign God who is truly ruling over and reigning over all the things in the world, including all governments. And that's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, a very familiar passage of God's word, that all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. God has established for us, so that we look at scripture, government is the highest authority. And if you think about that, friends, whether you realize it or not, you devote yourself to this nation and the people that live in it. You give your income to it, you learn the language, you try to understand the culture and the customs, you follow its rules, and you commit to live your life in such a way that you are a blessing to your fellow Canadians.
I suppose if you don't like it, you can live somewhere else. But wherever you live, you'd have to devote yourself to that country too. Okay. Friends, the church is a lot like that. Okay. When you and I come to the place where Jesus is both Lord and leader of our lives, you don't join a country club. You join a country. You join a kingdom, the kingdom of God. God puts it this way through the Apostle Peter. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called out you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Friends, you don't join a country club. You join a country. Just like being born into Canada as a citizen, you are born into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. God, through the Bible, establishes that the local church is not for all of society, but for the people of God as their highest spiritual authority when it comes to citizenship of the nation. Matthew chapter 18 says this, "I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And again, I tell you, if two or three agree about anything you ask, it will be done for you and my Father in heaven." And when you look at that statement, friends, Jesus is granting to his church, where two or three are gathered, a significant amount of authority. He gives it to his pastors and to his words. So we bear a minimum understanding of this statement, says that somehow God gives us authority to speak into each other's lives. When talking about disciplinary issues, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside?" So he's saying right off the bat that there is a necessity for the church to watch over its own people and to carefully guard it in a fashion and in a humble way to make sure God's reputation is protected. He goes on to say this, "Expel the wicked man from among you. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you talk to the judge, if you are to judge these things, are you not capable to judge trivial cases?" Friends, in many ways, the church functions like an embassy. Bearers that represent the kingdom of God's nation to the foreign nations. When you join Jesus, you become part of his kingdom, where he sets the rules, where he sets the culture, and he requires that you devote yourself to that kingdom, like just the same way that you would devote yourself to this nation. But that really doesn't answer a question, really, does it? Where's membership in the Bible? So you ready for this? Okay. It's not mentioned in the Bible. It's not mentioned in the Bible because the church is not a club where you get a membership for voluntary organizations. Governments don't use the word membership when somebody talks about their citizens. When somebody asks you are a member of Canada, nobody asks that, because the terminology doesn't fit. Canada is a nation. They'll ask if you're a citizen of Canada, but they're not going to ask you if you're a member of Canada. You don't say how many members does Canada have. That question doesn't fit in the process. And so maybe we shouldn't use the word membership anymore. Maybe we should be looking at it differently. Maybe we should be using the word citizenship. Friends, Christians don't join churches. Christians devote themselves to them, and they submit to them because it's not a voluntary organization. It's a nation under God. Maybe we need to have a different label from church membership to church citizenship, because that would more accurately represent what you and I do with church membership. While Scripture gives no definitive, clear statement on a formal acknowledgement or commitment, the Bible does command that believers be devoted to each other. Believers are commanded to be living life interdependently. They are never to give up meeting together, but devote themselves to teaching, praying, communion, baptism, and sharing the gospel. Their lives are supposed to be so devoted to each other that it is one Christian experience shared among many individuals. You see, friends, when you become a member, membership says that you would devote yourself to the kingdom of God, just like you devote yourself to the nation of Canada. Membership says, I belong here, that believers are together here. You sense that God wants you here with the people of Manor Church. Membership says that we share the same ministry goals, and God says to be committed to one another for the sake of spiritual impact. Membership says, I accept responsibility for the group of believers in amongst us. Membership says, I am accountable to mature brothers and sisters in Christ. Membership says, I accept responsibility for how things are done here. That's what membership is. Membership is essentially affirming, friends, what the Bible has told us about how we are to devote yourselves to each other. Okay. Now I'm going to park right here and just talk about two objections to this. The first is that you might not actually want to be a formal member because you're afraid the church will abuse its authority over your life. And you might be the kind of person that says this, that says, well, I don't need other Christians speaking into my life. It's just me and God. He is the final authority. The church doesn't have any authority over me. And you know what I would say to that? I found that when someone comes up to me and says that the only authority that they submit to is God's authority, what they are really saying is I don't answer to anybody. Most of the time. But that might not be why you might consider membership. You might actually be afraid of its abuse. Really? The church, and what I want to say to that is this, friends. The church will make mistakes sometimes. I'm going to make the wrong call sometimes. The board will make the wrong call sometimes. We are broken people just like everyone else. But if you're afraid of allowing people to speak into your life and devote yourself to church leadership and who might abuse it, can I just say something? The Bible gives clear qualifications for leadership. It says this, if someone aspires to be a church leader, he desires an honorable position. So the church leader must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control, live wisely, and have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must be able to teach. He must not be a heavy drinker or violent. He must be gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. For if a man cannot own his own household, how can he take care of God's church? A church leader must not be a new believer because he might become proud and the devil would cause him to fall. Also, people outside the church must speak well of him so that he will not be disgraced and fall into the devil's trap. Friends, why is church this is the requirement of church leadership? Any takers? Why are these things the things that require our leaders to be qualified? Any takers? Everyone's sleeping? All right. Well, friends, here's the deal. I actually don't think that this is a list of super Christians. It's not like there's a two-tiered Christianity where you have the most mature believers among us and then you have the rest of us. I can't think of that list that is not required of any one of us. We should be people who are faithful to our spouse. We should be gentle. We should be not lovers of money. Every single one of us. So why is this the qualification of leadership? Well, in my opinion, the reason that these are the qualities of our leaders is this.
to inspire the rest of us to know and imagine what it would look like to follow Jesus. So here's what I'm saying. If you are afraid of becoming a member because you are putting yourself in the position of people who might abuse it, then pick people who inspire you to follow Jesus.
Pick someone who is sober-minded, who maintains a clear and undistorted way of thinking. Pick someone who is self-controlled, someone who has control over their fleshly cravings, over their excess food and sweets and sleeps and pornography. Pick someone who is respectable and has a good reputation with outsiders. Pick someone who is hospitable, who receives and welcomes people into their homes. Pick someone who is able to teach, who maintains sound and biblical doctrine. Pick someone who's free from mind-altering substances. Pick someone who's a peacemaker, who knows how to lead in conflict or tension. Pick someone who does not strive to be a lover of money or will be money influence free. Neither money itself or those with money are allowed to influence the decisions of the church. Or pick someone who is considered domestically responsible and whose integrity is evidenced by the man or woman at home and how they fulfill their duties as a spouse. Pick that person to be a leader. Like, why?
Because if that's the people that you pick, those people will encourage and inspire you to live for Jesus. And I have no problem following someone that loves their wife well, or knows how to manage their own home well, or is not violent, like, when it is gentle and conflict. I have no problem submitting my life and my leadership to that person. We all must be willing to submit our lives to each other. Even me. I do not want my time here to be remembered as the Dan Renton Show. And in fact, I can't. I don't get the final say what happens here. I submit myself to the board, and I submit myself to you. You have just as right to call me out as I do you. Like, never trust somebody in leadership who is not submitting to someone else.
Right. So if that's your issue with membership, pick someone you can follow. Now, lastly, I'm going to address the last objection. You might say to me, Pastor Dan, I don't actually need to be a formal member in order to be devoted to the church in this way. I don't need to be a member to devote myself to my fellow believers and sisters in the Lord. And the thing is you would be right. But here's what I would say to that. Membership is an outward act to symbolize something that you've taken part of in your heart. In respect, it's similar to baptism that way. What is baptism? Baptism is an outward act to symbolize something that has already happened inside your heart. So if you're in a place right now where you've called Manor your home, like, and you say, yes, I want to devote myself to this and submit myself to this particular expression of the body and the kingdom, then my question to you is, why not just say that? If you're doing all the things that membership requires anyway, why not just do it? Like, I had so many kids in youth group who played the we're not dating but dating game. Have you ever seen people like that, right? Like, so the rule the parents set up was you weren't able to date until you were 17. So they would be like, oh, I like you and I like you too, but I can't date until I'm 17. And so they would be like, we're not dating, but you know, everything about dating that they would do, they would hold hands, they would hang out exclusively, and they would be a couple, but they would not officially recognize that. That's sort of what not being a member is when you decided to be a member in your heart. So guys, what I'm trying to say is, if you don't think that membership is important, I would ask you, but you've already committed to being devoted to this family and this body, then I would actually encourage you to consider just making it official because you're already doing it. Is that okay, guys? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you.
time together. We thank you for the Christmas season, the time that we can be together as family. And we pray that as we go out from this place, that we would glorify you, and we be a representation of your kingdom and your honor. And the whole church said,